I'm impressed, Jack. I would have lost composure. I wouldn't have been able to sing anymore. I know, so it's good. I know, that's what I'm saying. That was good. Thank you. Thank you, Four River Boys. Imagine what he could have done with Five Rivers, right? I mean, that's good. Thank you. This guy is just great. Thank you. I was reminded of a story before I give the sermon and the scripture. I was reminded, you know, Ken was talking about tearing off part of the sermon notes today. I was reminded of one of my wife's favorite stories about a pastor who was preparing, of course, for the service, and he was shaving, thinking about his sermon, and he cut himself two or three times, and he had tissue paper on his face, and he came to worship, and people said, what happened? He said, I was thinking about my sermon, and I cut my face this morning. And at the offering, they came in, and they had a couple of notes in the offering that said, next time, why don't you think about your face and cut your sermon? I still don't know why that's my wife's favorite story. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. So the scripture today, there are two scriptures, Ken alluded to them earlier. In talking about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated. One of the groups that I participate in has a person who usually begins the meeting by saying, good morning, sinners. Well, the first time I heard that, I was a little bit shocked, but also sobered by it to say, good morning, sinners. And of course, the group was very quick to say back, good morning, sinner. It's a clear acknowledgement, certainly a sobering reality, again, to acknowledge that we're all sinners. The scripture is very clear on that point. Romans 3, among others, it teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Most all of us know that scripture, very familiar with it. And we also are familiar with, was a bumper sticker, also a statement that's been around for many years, a famous statement. I don't know its origin, but Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand today, if you agree with that statement, I think most all of you would probably raise your hand that you agree with it. But I wonder sometimes, as we think about and acknowledge certain parts of the truth of the Scripture, if in emphasizing certain parts, we miss others. Or it may prevent us from moving forward in our Christian lives as God desires. In a Barna survey a few years ago, it related that most Americans do not consider themselves to be holy. Matter of fact, it said 3 out of 4 Americans believe it is possible for someone to be holy regardless of their past, but only 3 in 10, or 30%, believe they themselves were holy. So if you were to look across at your neighbor today, you might say, well, that person may be holy, but you wouldn't regard yourself as being holy. It's interesting as we conceive that. And it's hard to put ourselves in these terms of being holy, because it kind of perhaps puts us on a pedestal that we think we're sure and quick to fall off of. Or to emphasize the reality, I think, why we are sinners more than being holy. Perhaps our conception of being holy, or being a saint, if you will, is much like what's in the Catholic Church. In Catholicism, a saint is someone recognized for living a life of heroic virtue, potentially being canonized by the church. And the process of declaring someone being a saint involves rigorous investigation of their lives and also includes verification that that person, through prayers or actions, miracles have been performed. So it sets the standard very high regarding sainthood. So we are often very reluctant to view ourselves as saints or holy. So again, we identify ourselves more as sinners saved by grace, and the emphasis being on sinners. And so while we're acknowledging that we're all sinners, and certainly the Bible stresses that, it also stresses other things that I think may be greater realities than that. And matter of fact, in that same passage of Scripture we'll look at in just a moment. In the Bible, saints, in reference to saints, generally refers to all believers in Christ Jesus, not just a select few. The term, derived from the Greek word hagios, signifies those who have been set apart, sanctified, or made holy by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Ken alluded to that earlier. And this understanding is prevalent throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, for that matter. The term saints is often used in Paul's letters addressing those that he wrote and involves the collective body of the church. Again, not just a select few. In essence, the Bible presents sainthood as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, not an earned status. The same way that we are saved by faith, by grace, we're sanctified by grace through faith. And all Christians are called to be saints by virtue of their relationship to God through Christ. And here's some primary examples that I would use in the New Testament letters, introductions to Paul's letters to Corinth. And by the way, Corinth was one of the most problem-filled churches that Paul addressed in the New Testament. They weren't a perfect church, for sure. But here's what he wrote in the introduction to the letter. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus called to be saints. To the letter at Ephesus, to the believers at Ephesus, he writes, Paul greets the saints who are at Ephesus. And the book of Philippians, chapter 1, he says, the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, if Paul were writing a letter today to Five Rivers Church, how do you think he would address us? Do you think he would write to the sinners at Five Rivers Church? Some of you may be thinking, well, maybe. But I strongly believe he would address us much like he did the other churches that he addressed in Corinth, in Ephesus, and Philippi, and also in Rome, in the book of Romans. He would write to the saints who are at Five Rivers Church. Wow! That sounds great, doesn't it? And some of you may be struggling, still struggling, to identify yourself as someone who may be holy or even a saint. Let's look at it from another angle. In our Methodist history, in the Methodist movement, the founder of the church, John Wesley, stated that he believed God raised up Methodists for two primary reasons. One was to reform the nation. Wow. Pretty incredible. To reform the nation, and two was to spread scriptural holiness over the lands. That's an incredible mission that we've inherited and we're even engaging today. How huge is it to conceive of a purpose so great to reform the nation? John Wesley, where are you? Of course, we know that Wesley lived in the 1700s in England. And historians do give credit to Wesley for helping bring England to revival when many of the other nations were in revolution, similar to America in the late 1700s, France in the late 1700s, all nations going through bloody revolutions. But there was a reformation happening in England. The nation was reformed. How did it happen? What brought that about? And it seems rather logical to conclude that the Reformation or revival happened in England happened because of the second thing he talks about here, to spread scriptural holiness across the land. One was the catalyst of the other. Reform and renewal and revival came through a revival of holiness. And more practically, would say that came through the Spirit of God working in the lives of people like Wesley and others who were moved by God. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit was on full display in the impact of changed lives in the communities where Wesley famously went on horseback, rode over 250,000 miles on horseback. Hard to imagine. Circuit riding, the origin of the circuit riding preachers and also in frontier America. But again, that was in the 1700s, many years ago. But what seems so strange to me today is that we are very reluctant to embrace holiness or sanctification. Because I think we have adopted or maintained some distorted concepts about holiness, what it means to be holy. And some of the talk of holiness is more whispered or placed only for a very superficial spiritual few, like a Mother Teresa or a Saint Francis. But I think we are missing the clear teaching of Scripture and what God desires for us and how God desires for us to live and fuller application of why Christ died for us, why Christ rose again from the dead. And reflecting over that in Methodist history again, Charles Wesley, one of the great hymn writers of the Christian faith, in our particular denomination, or Methodist denomination for sure, he wrote some wonderful hymns, and the lyrics of those have great theological and biblical truth. We sang one of them earlier in the service. And I want to cite that, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." And one of the verses that we sang said, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free." We sang that. What does that mean? Do we know what we were singing? What is canceled sin and the power over that sin that is broken in our lives? And I think what Wesley's clearly talking about there is sins that are forgiven, canceled, but still remain in our lives. It's sin that still has power, even though it is forgiven and canceled. Wesley talked about justifying grace, sanctifying grace, and justifying grace. We encounter the gift of forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ that covers our sins. Yes, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the other part of that, in our salvation, Scripture teaches what Christ has done for us sinners. This is Romans 3, 23 through 25. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith." It's a great doctrine of justification by faith, meaning that we're all justified, we're made right with God through the offering of Christ for us. And that word in the original language, justified, also means to be made righteous. So we receive forgiveness of our sins only because Christ died for us, took our place. Our sins are canceled. That's what Wesley's writing about. Our sins are canceled. In legal terms, it means that we've been acquitted before the judgment bar of God. Christ paid our penalty. And as the modern song puts it, "I'm forgiven because He was forsaken. I'm accepted because He was condemned. I'm alive and well. His Spirit lives within me because He died and rose again." Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven. The record of our sins has been canceled. And this is what Wesley's writing about here. However, you will notice also here that he mentions the power of canceled sin has been broken. When we are saved or justified, he's implying that the power of sin still resides in us. We are forgiven, our sins are canceled, but the power of sin still remains. But But it is the sanctifying work of the Spirit that breaks the power of canceled sin. That's sanctification. That's what Paul is instructing here. That's what he's praying for in Thessalonians when he writes, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless." Now, there's a couple of scriptures I want to look at quickly here. One we're very familiar with is John 3:16. As a matter of fact, I mean, we say, quote this as a core of our salvation, really, one of the core scriptures for our salvation. And we can say it together. Let's all say this together. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, that is the core of our salvation. That's what God does for us. That's what that scripture represents. But there's another part of the completeness of salvation which represents more than just being justified or made righteous or acquitted or having our sins canceled. It's Galatians 2:20. And I want us to say this together as well. It's on the screen if you need that. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's one thing for me to believe that Christ died for me and accept Christ as my Savior. And I hope we've all done that. But it is a deeper thing for us to die with Christ and to have him now live in us through the Holy Spirit. And that represents what God does in us through the Holy Spirit. One more scripture I want to reference in this part of the sermon. It describes both justification and sanctification. We use this scripture in our communion liturgy. It's 1 John 1:9. Says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us." And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One part is justification, the other is sanctification. I added the words to make that distinction here in 1 John 1:9. Some have put it in another imagery, which I think is helpful. When we confess our sins and believe on Christ, our sins are forgiven, canceled, in Wesley's words. We're adopted into the family of God. We are the children of God. Jesus is our Savior. But there's a continued work, a more complete work of cleansing and renewing that takes place where we are being made holy. Our lives are cleansed. We're being renewed. It's a work of sanctification, where we are becoming more and more like Christ. That is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Justification makes Jesus our Savior. Sanctification makes Jesus our Lord. Herein we say that holiness is completeness of salvation, which makes Jesus both Savior and Lord. People may say, "Jesus is my Savior." But can we also say, "Jesus is our Lord," and that our lives are lived under his will and control through his Spirit living in us? We can think about it in more practical ways. Would you want to eat with a dirty fork off a dirty plate? I'm thankful we had clean plates and forks back there today. Would you want the water you drink to be unclean? Would you want a surgeon that's doing surgery on you to use a scalpel that was not sterile or clean? Would you want your dentist to use an instrument to put in your mouth that was not sterile or clean? No, 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 in all cases, right? You would want all those elements to be washed and cleansed and sterilized, or there would be problems resulting from that. In a similar way, is to say it is the design and desire of God that we're instruments before the Lord to be cleansed, to be purified for His purpose, for His use in the world. One final scripture before I close. This is Hebrews 12:14. And why this is so important. In the New King James Version, it reads, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Now, I hope all of us here today want to see the Lord. This verse is a powerful reminder that holiness is not an option for us as believers. It's a vital aspect of our Christian life. It calls believers to actively pursue holiness in all areas of their lives. And it's in the present relationship that we have with the Lord and spending all eternity with the Lord. Holiness is required. It's not optional if we want to see the Lord. In his book, The Hashtag Gospel, the story of Pastor Matt Chandler, who came home one night, found his son watching Xbox in the living room. He was supposed to be cleaning his room, but he was watching Xbox. And after he had asked his son, son's name was Daniel, I believe, asked him to clean his room. And after a pause, he went and cleaned his room. And then he was supposed to vacuum the house. And Matt went in to start the dishwasher, and he heard the vacuum running, and it was running for about 35 seconds. And then it turned off. And his son said, "I'm done." And he said, "Did you vacuum this whole house in 35 seconds? Son, Superman could not vacuum this house in 35 seconds. And his son said, "Yeah, I did. I did." So he said, "I did what every loving father would do. I grabbed his hand and we began to walk around the house. We walked around the house, and over in this corner was an entire bag of Goldfish crackers that looked like someone had intentionally dumped them out, which they probably did." And he said, "Daniel, did you vacuum this?" He said, "I didn't see it." "Okay, but it's on the floor. You're supposed to vacuum all of this. I don't know how you missed it." So we vacuumed and we walked around the house, and I showed him the obvious things he failed to see. And I think about my life as a house, your life as a house. Many rooms. I'm sure there are probably rooms or closets or attics or basements that maybe have not been cleaned in a long time. And I think what Paul is indicating here is what David said years ago. "Search my house. Let me see areas that I might have the blind spot on. Search my life. Cleanse my heart, O God, that I might be the person you have designed for me to be, and that you would break the power of canceled sin in my life, that I can live as you've designed for me to live." There's a song that was written by Scott Underwood. It's a modern song. It says, "Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. And the chorus of that song says, take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours. To yours, O Lord. What Paul is writing here in 1 Thessalonians 5. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's all we have, be kept blameless till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. God, we would confess to you that we are sinners saved by your grace. But Lord, you have called us in the power of your Holy Spirit to live lives that are empowered over canceled sin. And Lord, also that your Holy Spirit would energize us with your passion and your love in such a way, Lord, that we become more and more like you. And God, that through the power of your Spirit, you would indeed vacuum our entire house, our entire lives. We would submit to you, not just as our Savior, but also as our Lord. Thank you. We praise you. Thank you for the marvelous gift of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.